Let's turn in the New Testament this evening to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. The centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. This is the inspired word of God. Let's ask his blessing upon our explanation of it. Father in heaven, we pray now that as we open up thy word, by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, thou wilt feed our hungry souls with the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. The text for the sermon tonight is Acts 27. Today is prayer day, and that marks the beginning of a new season. So, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, historically, prayer day means that spring is coming, and therefore very soon the farmers will be back out into the fields for another season of planting and growing and harvesting. And so on prayer day, we remind ourselves that we need God. We not only need God for all of the spiritual needs of the soul, but we need God for our material needs, the body, our health, daily bread, our occupation, our financial support of the churches and the schools. We need God. And on prayer day, we gather for worship to acknowledge God is the only giver of every good gift. And we ask him to provide for us and give his blessing. And we're confident that by the end of the planting and growing and harvesting season, we will be able to come back together again, if it is God's will, in November for a Thanksgiving worship service to give him thanks. Prayer day, It's the beginning of a new season from the point of view of our material needs. And now to speak figuratively, on prayer day, we set sail on a voyage through the rest of the season, even as Paul set sail on a voyage through the Mediterranean to Rome. Paul had recently been in Jerusalem at the conclusion of his three missionary journeys, and there he was accused by the Jews of crimes against the state and against the religion of the Jews, and ultimately they wanted Paul dead because they hated the Jesus he preached. So we find Paul being examined and defending himself before the Jewish mob, before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. So that then, chapter 26 concludes, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Paul, as a Roman citizen, declared his innocence, and he appealed unto Caesar. So now Agrippa says to Caesar in Rome, "You will go." Acts 27 then is the account of the harrowing voyage as Paul goes by ship through the Mediterranean and all of the storms and the suffering of shipwreck and how God preserves him and brings him all the way to Caesar in Rome. Acts 27 is one of the most gripping stories in the whole of Scripture. It's fascinating, and there are so many very vivid details. But chiefly, as with every passage of God, Acts 27 is the revelation of the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Here we are tonight. It's prayer day. We don't know how the rest of our voyage through the weeks and months ahead will go, whether the weather will be fair or furious. We don't know, but the Lord promises that He will be with us and provide us what we need. So let's consider Acts chapter 27 tonight. We have 44 verses as our text, an extraordinary number of verses. We won't be able, therefore, to look at all of the phrases and the words and the doctrines and the implications and the applications. Let's understand let's understand the main story and then explain and apply for our prayer day service tonight. So we take as our theme Paul's perilous voyage, noticing first the voyage of peril, second, the faith of Paul, and third, the providence of God. In the first 8 verses of the chapter, we learn of the rather uneventful beginning of the voyage. The people involved here are Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, Luke, the Christian doctor who writes this account by inspiration, and we find him in the text with the pronoun we, Aristarchus, a Christian friend from Thessalonica, Julius, the Roman centurion, all his soldiers with him, and then a number of prisoners who are on their way to Rome, probably for execution and perhaps in the gladiatorial shows. The first 5 verses describe how they all got in a ship and they left Palestine and sailed northwest up to Asia Minor. And then they bounced from one port to another until finally they came to Myra. And it's there that Julius secured an Alexandrian grain ship. This was a massive ship that would transport grain from Alexandria, Egypt, all the way over to the capital city of Rome, which had a population of over 1 million people. The ship was massive. Not only did it hold all of the cargo, but according to verse 37, the number of people aboard, counting all of the crew and prisoners, was 276. Eventually, they would leave Myra up in Asia Minor and start sailing south and west. And leaving the protection of the shoreline, they would aim for Crete, that big island in the middle of the Mediterranean between Palestine and the destination of Italy. And they would try to go underneath on the south side of Crete and hug the shore for protection. Eventually, they came to the Fair Havens, and so far, so fair. In verses 9 through 19, we have a description of the peril of the voyage. Verse 9 tells us that the fast was passed, and that refers to the annual Jewish fast in connection with the Day of Atonement, which means it's getting late in the year and winter is coming, which means dangerous weather is coming. So according to verses 10 and 11, Paul, who was at this time a very experienced traveler, admonished the crew, saying, "It is way too dangerous for us to keep on our journey. We're going to jeopardize the lading, all of the contents of the ship, this very valuable ship, and most valuable, the lives of all of us on board. We need to stop now for the winter." Verses 12 through 15 tell us that Fair Havens was not a commodious place to spend the winter, either for the ship or the passengers. So the men agree it will be good to keep moving westward, creeping along the southern coast of Crete. So they set sail, the winds are favorable, and everything appears to be going very well yet. But, verse 14, here comes Euroclydon. That's the name that the sailors gave to those fierce winds from the northeast that would come swooping down the mountains of Crete and hit the sea there and stir up the waters, creating fierce winds and mighty, mighty waves. Euroclydon. So that great wind took this massive ship, like it were nothing but a little football, and it hurled the ship out into the midst of the sea so that it was tossed to and fro, and all the crew surrendered as if to say, "Euroclydon, have thy way. Have thy way with us, Euroclydon. We are at thy mercy." According to verse 16, they soon came under the mild protection of a little island 23 miles from Crete named Clauda. And it was there that with great effort, they were able to reach down and hoist up a little lifeboat, draw it up, and carry it up on the ship. Verse 17 tells us that as the storm intensified, they tried to secure this big ship made out of all these big wooden planks by taking ropes and cables and wrapping them all around the body of the ship to protect it from running aground into sand or rocks or the violent waves beating against it. They strake sail, we're told, by lowering the drift anchors. And then verses 18 and 19 tell us they were exceedingly tossed. So in order to lighten the ship, that they might be able to ride up on the top of the waves and not take on so much water, they start pitching all the tackling, the cargo overboard, the furnishings, the beds, the tables, all their possessions, the gear, the frantic sailors. Can you picture them now on this big boat, rocking, rising with the swells, and falling back down again, and rising and falling, and the waves smashing against it, spraying everyone on the deck wet and slippery, and all these men slipping around, grabbing everything they could find, and pitching it overboard. Indeed, it was a perilous voyage. And yet, during the first 3 days of the storm, there's still hope of reaching land. Verses 20 through 26 describe the climax of the peril of this voyage. So that verse 20 says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Hopelessness. Being lost is one thing, but being lost at sea is something else. Not only were there the howling winds and the crashing waves, and not only was the whole of the sky blotted out by the dark whirling clouds, not only was there no sun and not even one single star so that they couldn't see, no light, no sense of direction, no sense of time, but, and this is what makes being lost at sea worst of all, they don't get to determine in what direction they move. Being lost on land is one thing. Of your will, you can decide to move this way or that way. They are completely at the mercy of the storm. They have no solid ground, and Euroclydon, the wind, tossing them here and there and everywhere in the darkness. They're cold and wet and numbed and fatigued. When's the last time they had a meal? The ship is taking on water. It won't be long. And everyone knows it. It won't be long. And the whole grain ship is going down with all 276 souls on board. All hope of being spared was taken away. But, 21 and following, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, amazing they can even hear him. If you try to imagine the sounds and all the commotion, but he speaks, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Hope. Our God is a God of hope, and he brings hope. Verses 27 to the end of the chapter describe the final portion and the end of this perilous journey. As the boat is being driven back and forth in Adria, that is the Adriatic Sea between Italy and Greece, by the 14th night, the sailors can tell land is approaching. By the way, they hear the waves breaking. And so they start measuring the depth and discover they're in 20 fathoms, 120 feet of water. Pretty soon it's 15 fathoms, 90 feet of water. It's getting shallower. So they cast the anchors and they wish for a new day. It's at this time that the worthless, selfish crew manning the ship decides it's time to abandon the ship. So under the pretense of letting down the anchors, they start letting down that little lifeboat. And they're going to hop in it and make a beeline for shore. But Paul sees them, and he cries out and tells Julius and the soldiers, stop the crew, stop them, or ye cannot be saved. And so the soldiers ran over, and they cut off the ropes, and the little lifeboat fell down and drifted away. In verses 33 through 38, we read how Paul exhorted the men to eat. Because of all of the pandemonium over the last 2 weeks, they probably had a bite here or a bite there, but they had not eaten a meal. What a voyage, not a meal. And so Paul broke bread before all those heathens, those criminals on the ship, before all men. He prayed to his God and gave thanks to God. And they all ate. They had food in their belly. Their countenance was cheered again, and after eating, they took all the wheat and they cast it overboard into the sea. Verses 39 and following teach us that the next day they discovered this small little inlet. And so they worked the sails and they used the wind to drive the ship toward land. And finally, it ran aground. The front of the ship stuck into the sand, and the back of the ship was smashed to smithereens by the violent waves. The soldiers who were responsible for all of the prisoners were afraid they would all flee, so they commanded all the prisoners to be killed, which would have meant Paul was killed. But Julius stopped them and said, "Everyone to land." And so anyone who could swim jumped in and swam to land. Everyone else jumped in, found a piece of floating debris, and they kicked their way to shore. And they all made it. When they did a head count, 276 men on land. And they soon discovered that they actually had not reached the mainland, the main destination to which they were heading, but they were now on a little island called Melita. So here's this teeny tiny little dot in the vast Mediterranean Sea called an Alexandrian grain ship, 276 on board. And a little teeny tiny dot in the vast Mediterranean called Melita, it's an island. And somehow, the two dots met, and they were all safe, their feet on solid ground, a perilous voyage. Acts 27 teaches us something about faith, the faith that God gave to Paul in this perilous voyage, the faith expressed in verse 25. I believe God. We learn two things about faith tonight. Faith itself and what it is, and then the Christian life that flows out of faith. And let's start there. Lesson number one. In all the affairs of life, the believer who has true faith conducts himself responsibly. True faith, exhibited here by Paul, does not make the believer careless, negligent, or lazy in all of the affairs of life, so that he says, "I trust God, and therefore I don't need to make any decisions or perform any deeds, because God will safely carry me all the way to heaven, like a ship carries grain from Alexandria to Rome." Rather, the believer who has faith in God is thankful to God for all that he has, so he lives out of his faith, and he lives out of his faith in active obedience and wisdom and carefulness and discretion and diligence, faithfully as a responsible steward of the time, the possessions, the opportunities, the companions, and the life that God has given to him. True faith conducts itself responsibly. Now, there's two illustrations of that truth in the passage. First, at Fair Havens, where Paul speaks up saying, "It's too dangerous. We need to stop now." Paul wasn't the captain. He wasn't Julius, the centurion. He wasn't part of the crew. He was only a prisoner. And yet Paul had so much experience and so much wisdom, for he had logged over 4,000 miles at sea in all of his missionary journeys, and three times previously he had suffered shipwreck. Paul knew it was so foolish to press on during the winter season of storms. So he said, "Stop. We must stop." In the affairs of this life, the believer who has faith conducts himself responsibly. Maybe you will see danger ahead at home, at work, at school, at church, in the field. And when God gives you knowledge and experience in matters physical and spiritual, then you conduct yourself responsibly. Maybe you're on the school board, and this isn't your first term. In fact, 20 years ago, you were on the school board. And now you know today from experience that we're heading in a dangerous direction, brothers, and maybe no one else sees it but you do. And true faith doesn't say, well, I trust in God, let's keep going. True faith says, brothers, we need to stop. This is a dangerous course. That's Paul at Fairhaven's. The second illustration of the truth that faith conducts itself responsibly is Paul insisting the sailors must remain and the travelers must eat. When land was first spotted, those worthless sailors, they tried to get down in that lifeboat and make a beeline to shore. Then Paul made that remarkable statement in verse 31. He said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now what makes that statement so remarkable is, according to verses 22 through 24, God has already come to Paul and revealed to him something of his secret counsel concerning the future and how Paul and every single human being on that ship would make it safely all the way to Rome. What does Paul do with that knowledge? He doesn't go down into the bottom of the ship and go to sleep saying, doesn't matter what happens, I know we're all going to make it safely to Rome. The believer, Paul, conducts himself responsibly so that when the sailors try to make a dash for it and abandon the ship, he insists that the soldiers intervene and they keep the sailors on board. Otherwise, we cannot be saved. The sailors must remain. Paul knows God has ordained the end, and God has promised the end, safety in Rome. But Paul also knows that God has ordained the means, and God is pleased to use the means. And at this time, God is going to use the sailors, and eventually they're going to work those massive sails, and they're going to keep that ship from running in dangerously into rocks or sand, and they're going to be able to drive it into the inlet there. Means. God uses means, and Paul knows that. And then he says, too, that all of the travelers must eat. That's verses 33 and 34. Well, if Paul knows that everybody's going to arrive safely in Rome, why is it essential now to stop and break bread? Well, eating of food. That's the means for the strengthening of everyone on board. And pretty soon, they're all going to have to jump in the water and need strength to swim or kick their way with debris to land. The end. And God has ordained means to the end. So Paul conducts himself responsibly. Should you encounter a perilous storm of adversity, trust in God and persist in the means. God will preserve your soul through the means of the preaching of the gospel and through personal devotions. That's prayer, prayer. And through the fellowship of the body and through good counsel from office bearers and friends and family, means. Don't forsake the church and don't forsake prayer. And don't forsake the fellowship of the body and the gospel and the good advice of friends and office bearer and family. And then go by yourself somewhere and live in isolation. It won't go well with you. And materially, don't try to live without food and drink and bodily exercise and sleep and maybe medicine or even a surgery if it's necessary, saying, well, God will take care of me. He uses means. And here's the main lesson. First of all, with regard to true faith, we have faith. We believe in God. We're thankful to God for all of our salvation in Christ. And now we live out of that faith so that in all the affairs of this life, we conduct ourselves by the power of the Spirit responsibly, being a good steward of all that God has put before us. Then the second main lesson concerns faith itself, and true faith is complete trust in God. That's revealed here in Acts 27. And now, altogether apart from Paul's faith in the Word of God from the angel, just notice the whole of the chapter. Not explicitly stated throughout, but notice the whole of the chapter and Paul's confident trust in God. Doesn't that leap off the pages and stand out? This is a perilous voyage, and Paul is so calm. Where are the shrieks and cries of desperation? We're all going to die, and what's the use of pressing on? From beginning to end, Paul is so calm. He's confident in the will of God, and that God holds him in his hand of love. God's taught Paul through the whole course of his life. God has taught Paul to trust him. Paul's the one who's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been in prison, he's been shipwrecked, he has a thorn in his flesh, most recently in Jerusalem. They tried to rip him to shreds. In fact, then there were those 40 men who took a vow saying, "We will not eat and we will not drink until Paul is dead." His life was always in peril, and Paul has learned to trust God. And even if this ship goes down in the middle of the Mediterranean, for me to live is Christ, but I believe that for me, Paul, to die here is gain. Paul trusts God. And nowhere does that confident trust in God shine so brightly as in Paul's response to the decision to continue from Fair Havens into the winter season. He knows it's foolish. He advises against it, but no one listens to Paul. So off they go into the storm, and what does Paul do? Does he seethe in anger and bitterness? Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you follow my good counsel and advice? Does Paul despair and go about the deck of the ship sulking that we're heading into the storm of death? No, Paul trusts God. He will reprove them, not because he's bitter and angry. He will reprove them. And then as a segue into the word of comfort and hope that he received from the angel, he trusts God. Even when others refuse to use the means and act responsibly, they're careless, they're irresponsible. And now a crisis for all of us. Paul trusts God. And notice that especially according to verses 22 through 25, when the angel of God came, 23. And he stood by me, Paul, the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. God, whose I am and whom I serve. And here you see the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to God. I used to blaspheme. I used to persecute. I belong to God. From all eternity, I am God's. And I am God's because I am Christ's. Jesus Christ is fully satisfied for all my sins. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. Jesus Christ has earned for me the gift of faith and has bestowed this gift upon me. In fact, Jesus Christ came to me, Paul, and he took me and engrafted me into himself by his Spirit so that I'm bone of Christ's bones and flesh of Christ's flesh. I belong to Christ, and therefore I belong to God. God, whose I am and whom I serve. I serve him joyfully and thankfully because the Spirit of Christ within me makes me sincerely willing and ready. I'm God's. In 24, The angel said, "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Fear not," though everyone on this boat is terrified. "We're all going to die. You don't have to be afraid, Paul. God's going to bring you and all the rest safely to Rome." And verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul's not looking at the things that are seen, the waves and all of the terror, staggering in unbelief. But Paul is living by faith in the Word of God. God said it. I believe it. Faith. Confident trust in the Word of God. Now thank God tonight if you have faith, because most people don't have faith. How many people can say sincerely from the heart, over the length and breadth of the whole world, "I believe God"? God has given you a most precious gift of faith to trust in Him. And through the perils and the storms of the voyage of life, He strengthens our faith so that no matter how dark or hopeless it may all seem on your voyage, trust in the Lord God. And prayer day, that's an expression of our faith in God. We trust in God, and therefore we pray to God, and we believe God will care for us, and we worship God tonight. He will give us all that we need. I believe God. God be thanked for faith to say that. Faith. Faith in God's providence. Providence. The primary revelation of God in Acts chapter 27 is providence. What undergirds Acts 27 is providence. What undergirds Paul and his faith as the object of his faith, that in which Paul believes, is God as the God of providence. What explains our presence here tonight? Providence. That is, why do we gather for prayer day to worship and pray to God? Because we believe He's the God of providence. Otherwise, we would not come here. Providence. That's God's sovereign power to govern everything. Figuratively, says the Catechism, that's God's fatherly hand. God is the sovereign of the sea. And by His providence, God governs ships, rudders, sails, anchors, ropes, tackling, lifeboats, winds, waves, the sun, stars, ports, harbors, cargo, Julius, Eurocladon, the hearts of captains and sailors who say, "No, we're going to keep pressing on," and every hair on every head on that boat. The sovereign of the sea, providence, and providence always serves His saving covenantal purpose in Christ. And here, the purpose of God's providence is Christ in Rome. What's the purpose of His providence at sea? Acts 27, verse 24. "Thou must be brought before Caesar." Thou must, God's decree, be brought before Caesar. Why Paul before Caesar? And to give the proper full answer to that question, you have to know the whole book of Acts. And that the book of Acts teaches us that Jesus Christ descended up into heaven, and that Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon the church, And that Spirit comes into the church so that the church then sends out the apostles with the name of Christ, under the banners of Christ, with the gospel of Christ, so that the apostles will go out of Judea and into Samaria and into Galilee and to the uttermost parts of the earth with the name of Jesus, that the whole world may know that Jesus is King. All of the elect may be brought to faith and bow down in love before King Jesus, and all of the reprobate who hear the name of Christ will be hardened unto destruction. But how far will that gospel go through the mouthpieces of Jehovah? Asia Minor? What we now know as Europe? Will the name of Christ through the apostles be brought all the way over to that which is the pinnacle of the glory and power of the whole world in Rome? Rome, where Caesar is, so that Caesar can hear of Christ. Providence. Here's God's providence as the sovereign of the seas. And God will lead Paul all the way through this perilous voyage, giving him faith to believe in him and live out of that faith responsibly all along the way. But God in his providence will bring Paul to Rome, not as a missionary. And who would have known it? Who would have thought it? His ways are higher than ours. Not as a missionary, as a prisoner, all the way to Rome, so that in Rome, before Caesar and his household, Christ can appear, his name, his gospel, his righteousness, his cross, his blood, his kingdom, his victory in the capital of the world, Jesus Christ, through Paul. Providence controls rudders and sails and lifeboats and big ships for the sake of Christ, the advancement of the name and the gospel and the church of Christ. Now, how's your voyage? Well, maybe the winds of God's providence will prove to be contrary this season, so that your body, your home, your marriage, your job takes a pounding with waves and winds. Maybe you'll find yourself helping load a loved one into the back of an ambulance. And you'll overhear the medic say, "All hope that his life should be spared is taken away." Maybe you say, "Today I have a very secure job. I just got back from the doctor's office, an annual physical. Everything looks great. And tomorrow morning, Euroclodon of adversity. And you're on your back in the hospital for 6 to 8 weeks. And who saw this adversity coming?" Or maybe you'll find yourself tempted to be so frustrated because you warned. You know, and you saw it all coming. You warned, and no one listened. And now we have a crisis. How will the voyage go? Remember two things in conclusion tonight. Number one, providence. God's providence governs everything. He's the sovereign of the seas tonight too. Maybe there's a cargo ship, a container ship out there somewhere with goods for the local stores. He's sovereign over it. He's the sovereign of the field. He governs every seed, the rainfall, and the grain. He's the sovereign of the state. He governs the legislative, the executive, and the judicial branches. He's the sovereign of the economy. He controls the stock market volatility. He controls stimulus packages and inflation. He's the sovereign of the body, controlling every cell, your whole immune system, and all germs. He's the sovereign of the home, the sovereign of the church, the sovereign of the school. Providence. God controls everything. And number two, always, always for his saving covenantal purposes in Christ. You be of good cheer tonight. Because for Jesus' sake, God promises on your voyage, everything will work together for your saving good. And everything will work together for the preservation of God's church and for the spread of His gospel. Be of good cheer tonight, because God promises, no matter how your voyage goes and how hopeless it may seem in the darkness, you will not suffer shipwreck of your faith. He will safely hold your soul in life and steadfast make your voyage. We must pass through many storms in our voyage to glory, and that shouldn't surprise any of us, because so did Christ. Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, myself, you. We don't really know what a Euroclodon really is. Peril, terror, and darkness, until we've gone to Golgotha and we've entered by faith into the mysteries of the gospel and considered the Euroclodon of God's just wrath and His curse, and how it came upon the Christ at that cross. The terror, the blackness, the darkness, the peril, what tongue can tell it? And He endured all of it, bore all that wrath away, obtained every saving blessing for you and me, and we are righteous in that Jesus Christ. And for His sake, God promises you tonight, no matter how your voyage goes, I will be with you, and I will safely conduct you all the way to heaven one day. This is our God. Him we worship, and to Him we pray tonight in this prayer day service. Amen. Let us pray. Father, make each one of us here tonight to be truly of good cheer with our confidence in Thee, the God of the gospel. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.